right, we are going to complete our study of the Christian response to blessings and challenges as we also complete the study of when a loved one dies suddenly. So last time on the second page of the guide, we had looked at the passages from John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, and then Thessalonians. And keep in mind, in all of the Bible passages, we were looking not simply at the passage, but at a way to look at portions of God's Word that you're going to share with someone, because you need to understand the context and what the point that applies from that passage is. So what is the background of that passage? What is the point that applies? And then how does that fit in the life of the person who has lost someone or to whom you are speaking who has lost someone? So a new life example. Darla struggled through the funeral. In a constant daze, she wept almost continuously. Nothing her children or grandchildren did or said seemed to offer her any help or comfort. Even though the funeral service seemed very comforting, and even though her pastor visited Darla 6 times during the 3 weeks after the funeral, Darla still acts as if she is in a daze. So now our portion from God's Word that we're looking at is the very familiar portion of the Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. It says verses 1 to 6. Those are all the verses, of course, of the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 has always been a favorite of Christians. It reminds me to think in terms of the book of Psalms, to realize that most of the Psalms are approximately 3,000 years old. Not all of them, some come from a later time. 1,000 years before Jesus was born is the reign of David. So David wrote about half of the Psalms that are in the Scriptures. The children of Israel were renowned as poets and musicians. So the worship of the Lord and music go very well together. That's not a surprise to us. Everybody knows that. It's important. But what I wanted to point out was you should realize that practically no one reads anything that is 3,000 years old. The Iliad on the Odyssey by Homer might be read if you went to a really good high school or if you took liberal arts in college. You might perhaps have read the Odyssey or maybe the Iliad. But otherwise, we kind of know those. Homer, great Greek poet, wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. But no one reads them daily for inspiration. And no one reads anything from Persia or the great civilizations, Greek and Rome. How many Roman philosophers have you read lately? Cicero, perhaps. I mean, they're names that we know. But the truth is that people don't regularly read things from ancient times. And the single great exception to that is the Bible. All over the world, people read this psalm. It's 3,000 years old. The 3,000 years almost don't exist, don't they? As far as how things apply. And that's because ancient writing from other cultures besides Israel was about kings and great people and the deep thoughts of philosophers and poets and so forth. But the Word of God is inspired by God. It's about what the Lord does for the people of Israel. And it's just as applicable today as it was long ago. There are about three times as many words in the 23rd Psalm in English as there are in Hebrew. That tells you a little bit about Hebrew. They don't have pronouns that they use very often at all. Everything's contained in the single words. Lord, Shepherd, not in one. It's Lord, Shepherd, want. Those are the three words in Hebrew. But the case, you know, that I and the tense and so forth, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord. Those are all words that aren't in Hebrew. But what a wonderful verse this is. Or psalm it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 4 is the center of that psalm, and there are almost exactly the same number of words before that verse as there are after in Hebrew. That's kind of interesting. They didn't have meter that we have in English poetry, but they had structure. It shifts gears, especially abruptly, it seems to us, when David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Who prepares a table before someone? So remember, we're talking about, you have to understand the context. What's the context of that? You prepare a table. Rachel?
Well, the overall context is the settlement of conflict, like sitting down for a treaty between two
wars. Yeah, but don't use the word treaty, use the word that we're familiar with in covenant. Right. If you made a covenant with someone lesser than you, say, typically we're talking politically, big king makes a covenant with a smaller king. That's the covenant that God makes with his people. He puts on a meal. This king puts on a meal for the other king and for all the leaders, everyone that's a big muckety-muck. And that meal symbolizes the fact that I've made a covenant with this fellow. If you attack him, I'm going to come to his defense. God uses that practice, that earthly practice, to speak about how he takes care of his people. So it isn't a direct reference to Holy Communion, you prepare a table before me, but the Holy Communion is the covenant meal of the new covenant God made with us in Christ Jesus. So that's the background. We can't do everything. Green pastures make sense. We can understand the context. Quiet waters. Sheep will not drink from swiftly flowing water. So the shepherd needs to know where the stream makes a bend, you know, or something that causes the water to slow down. Quiet water where the sheep. Rod and staff. We don't know if there was a valley near Bethlehem. There are valleys to the east of Bethlehem that go down to the Dead Sea through the mountains, deep, narrow, ravine-type valleys. And one of them, David's day, may have been known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. If it was named that, that name is lost in history. But perhaps David was simply taking one of those narrow ravines. Well, the shepherd needs to move his sheep, doesn't he? From the high country to the low country as the seasons change. Well, if you're going to move through these narrow ravines, you have a problem. But the comment, Rachel?
Well, it's a mixed metaphor going throughout between like war and making war and making peace, and also the shepherd analogy, and going through a narrow canyon. If you're going through a narrow canyon and your enemies are surrounding you, you're going to be shot.
Well, that's a possibility, but I think it's much more akin to the shepherd one. So, what happened? Sheep are not the smartest animals, the sharpest knives in the drawer, or whatever picture you know for that. They're not among the smartest animals. So they need to be led to pasture, led to water they can drink from. They will also wander. So how is the shepherd going to get his sheep through this narrow ravine that follows the stream? Narrow ravines are never straight, you know. So the minute you go around the bend, then the sheep in the back start chomping on something and wandering. And the shepherd can't possibly care for them. So from the time that a lamb is born, every time that the flock moves, the shepherd knocks together his rod, club, can beat off a mountain lion or a bear or whatever, wolf that would attack the sheep, and his shepherd's crook. So as he walks along, he just knocks them together. Well, the sheep, every time they move, they hear that sound. Well, now they're moving through this deep, dark ravine with that twists and turns, but the sheep can always hear the sound of the shepherd's rod and staff. So David knows that, and he was a shepherd, of course. And so he writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me." And how do I know you're with me? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's you could kind of take it generically. The shepherd's got a rod that he can beat off an animal, and he's got a crook that he can use to guide and rescue sheep and so forth. But it has that specific idea of knocking together. So the context of the psalm is very good, and that verse 4 that is at the heart of the psalm is especially comforting for someone who can't seem to see the Lord's comfort. You know, even though you can't see the Lord, you know He's there. Think of this psalm. Now, there's some questions then that follow, of course. Think of this psalm in the context of the life of King David, the psalm writer. He had walked through the valley of the shadow of death many times. Identify some of those times. I mean, you know David's life. Well, in general, he was a warrior king, yes. Yes, okay, so we right away think of Goliath, don't we? That certainly was a case, yes.
Against King Saul.
Yes, on more than one occasion, but David would not harm the Lord's anointed, even though God had anointed David already to be the king. He would not usurp that office. And so there were several instances where Saul wanted to kill David. So those are examples of his situation. As you read Psalm 23, identify the many reasons David gives for finding comfort in the guidance of the heavenly shepherd. And that's the pictures, isn't it? That's what makes the psalm so meaningful. So as you go through each of the verses, shepherd takes care of his sheep, they're not in want. He leads them to green pastures. He guides them to where the waters are quiet, restores my spirit. Sheep, again, they're just not animals that take care of themselves very well. They will, if panicked, will run themselves ragged. If lost, will do the same thing. So the shepherd always make sure that they don't have more than they can handle. So he restores, he gives us rest. Yes?
Well, the greatest thing there is that we are the sheep. You know, human reason really rebels against the idea of being a sheep because it can figure out all sorts of great things and one of arguments and has on its side, but it can't properly guide itself. We need the rod and the staff constantly drawing us in the right direction. We need the voice of the Lord to show us what is the safe path to take. We can't find that on our own, no matter how hard we try to relate.
Yeah, we are like sheep, that's true. I think, though, that we're probably a little more conscious of that than David was, because David was a shepherd, and shepherds have a better opinion of sheep, or at least some of them do. I don't know about the hirelings, but the ones who own the sheep generally have a better view of the sheep than we as outsiders might. But it is true that the sheep is a fitting picture for us. So you've got, we talked about the valley of the shadow of death. God gives us everything, verses 5 and 6. God gives us everything that we need. And more than that, as He watches over us now and in eternity. So now we're looking at this psalm, and we're trying to think, what are some of the things that we might share with Darla, who has just been devastated by the sudden death of her husband? How would you use the words of Psalm 23 to comfort Darla? There's really kind of two ways to look at it, or two things to look at, two people to look at as you comfort Darla with this psalm. Darla needs to get away from herself, doesn't she? She's just involved in her loss. It's overwhelming. She isn't listening to what other people say, etc. Yes?
The Lord has led her husband into eternity.
Yes. So the and more than that, go back in the case of her husband. Yes, he led him into the green pastures of God's Word. He had him drink deeply of the quiet waters of forgiveness. There are all kinds of beautiful pictures that have to do with her husband and the fact that, you know, life, it's hard for us to come to grips with the fact that we're not going to be here forever. And if we don't think about that, then you end up in Darla's situation, don't you? Just you know, they were just getting ready to enjoy their retirement, it would seem, and so forth. And all of a sudden, he's not here. Well, that's a real loss. I'm not minimizing that loss. But in when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that loss is not going to be a big one. And so if, you know, well, okay, so we could take the 23rd Psalm and apply it to her husband. And that would comfort her, and that would get her out of her situation. But how does it apply to her? Yes, Gwen.
I have to try not to be frustrated with her. She and her husband were in business where they saw death all the time, and they were probably there comforting their families. And now it's her opportunity to glorify God in the way that she behaves, you know, and accepts this, you know, from God.
That's true. And so we might want to point that out to her, all of the times that she did that, you know, that she did comfort other people. She needs to get out of herself. She's caught up in her own world that has collapsed on her. And we talk about how we don't accomplish our salvation or contribute toward it. It's what God does. But we easily forget that. And we think that we're really in ourselves, and then we can't break out when we should be able to see the victory that is coming. That's it sounds like in one way that we're poo-pooing her loss or something like that. No, that's very real, and she's certainly going to feel that, but she can't feel only that. That's the problem. And here are all these wonderful words, and of course, what part of the 23rd Psalm? What part of the 23rd Psalm is particularly important for Darla?
I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's
okay. So her husband is with the Lord forever, but for Darla, that's for her husband. That helps Darla. But, Jeanette? Okay, you're not going to lack for anything. That's also true. But one verse is meant for her. Yes? Yes, she's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And she is not lost. Did Christ die and not rise? Nothing has changed. But it's hard for her to see that. So if I'm talking to her, I can speak about how God in His Word tells us that He is with you. He went through the valley of the shadow of death. That's maybe the rod and staff. That's the greatest fulfillment of the shepherd's rod and staff, isn't it? Jesus went first. He was there first. Yes, Greg.
The stores my soul also.
Okay. Every verse in the psalm is meant for her, isn't it? That's why the 23rd Psalm is so well known by everyone. God will restore your soul. You may not think that right now, and you'll always feel the loss. God comforts and strengthens us as we go along. All right. Let's continue. Life example. 2 months have passed since Robert died. Darla has to make a lot of decisions in the next month because of the funeral home business. But she can't seem to make even simple decisions about going shopping or washing clothes. Her children live in different states and are not much help, for whatever reason in our story. To make matters worse, Darla does not want to see her family or you. But you refuse to let her isolate herself from her friends. What stage of grief is Darla in? We did those stages of grief before. Which one is she in?
Denial.
Yeah, denial. She is somehow, without any reason or hope, thinking that if she doesn't accept this, it won't be real. But of course it is. And so we get by with a little help from our friends. And good friends know how to not let someone isolate themselves. Maybe get her out for a coffee. There's just endless things. And the more you know her, the better that is. Maybe you need, if you're not the closest person to her, the people who are close to her, whom she's maybe turned off a little bit or something, maybe they need encouragement not to give up on Darla. And so you might be helpful in talking to somebody else and encouraging them. Paul?
I think even going back to the 23rd Psalm, the most important part of that psalm is the Lord is my shepherd. He's not some obscure God, he's not something else, but he's very personal. And yeah. He's always going to be there.
Right.
No matter what you go through, you can always go back to this personal relationship.
God is always watching over us, isn't he? And always has been in this case, where they've raised children, and they've been blessed in many ways. She needs to get going, very specifically assistance with daily chores, just to get things going, you know. Well, let's go shopping, you know, things like that. Yes. Oh yeah, if you go to a doctor, yeah. Before psychotropic medications, which are not necessarily bad, we talked about bedside manners, the doctor's bedside manner. We don't hardly talk about that anymore, because many times doctors needed to be someone's friend or tell this person that what they really need is a good friend. But now you simply give them something, and it's the standard of care, so you can't be sued. Being a friend to them or giving them advice, what's the problem with doctors giving advice? Well, yeah. You're not going to get sued for being a friend and telling somebody that they, need to get out and be about. But it takes.
It's not maybe good for you. It may be good for the doctor, but you may get the advice.
It's not good for the doctor. Why? To give advice.
If you get too wrapped up in all your patients, start affecting you personally.
Well, yeah, it might do that, but we got to get more practical here. Yes?
Time is money.
Yes, time is money. You can't sit with a patient and be listening to all their problems and comforting them, because in 15 minutes you've got to be out of there and you've got the next appointment. So there are real problems. So drugs are a problem. They have great usefulness, every time I've got a problem, you know, when I need a friend, I go to the doctor and come home with pills. Yeah, got to think about that one several times. All right. Light from the Word. Read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" How would you use this passage to comfort Darla, to help you first determine the context of the passage and the message of comfort? Hebrews 13. Okay, yes. Those are all things that are true. The wider context in Hebrews is that everything that is true about what God has done for our salvation is meant to guide and direct you in your life. That is the wider context of that passage. So in chapter 13, there are very specific encouragements. But they are based on everything that went before. The book of Hebrews is like a sermon in the sense that the writer to the Hebrews tells what God has done, describes in detail how Christ is the fulfillment for Hebrew Christians of everything that was that they saw in the Old Covenant that comforted them, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all of those things Christ is the fulfillment of those. And then, like in a sermon, you say, here is what the passage says, and then here is how that applies to our lives. So, in this very wide way, the context is that your Christian faith guides you in your everyday life. So we don't know particularly if Darla is caught up with simply earthly things, but it's likely that she is, isn't she? Because she's lost everything. She's lost her moorings. Her whole way of figuring out what her life was wrapped up in her husband. And she didn't realize that the moorings of her life were eternal and went beyond the grave. And because she didn't realize that, she's lost. She's like a boat floating on the ocean. She doesn't know where she's going or what she's going to do or how anything is going to work out. So the letter to the Hebrews gives the example. Now, maybe money is a problem. I don't know. I mean, we don't particularly know that. But notice God's comfort in that situation. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So if God is always going to be with us now and into eternity, has been with us in the past, if all of those things are true, then I can keep my life free from whatever it is that might have formed the mooring of your life. What is the foundation of your life right now? You know, are you a person who thinks in terms of eternity? We're called to do that. If we just celebrated Ascension Day, what does Ascension Day tell us? Why didn't Jesus stay here? He could do a better job preaching this morning than Pastor Waterstrom could. Yes, Rosemary. Right, and he's preparing the place not here because this world is not going to last. It's going to disappear. So if I'm caught up with the love of things, it's not necessarily money. It can be anything. But God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, that's nice, Pastor, but I'm just really feeling lost. Well, I mean, all you can do is just continue to encourage in varying ways. But the passage is, never will I leave you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. None of us, your spouse, one of the two of you is going to forsake the other. That's the way it is. We don't last forever. God will never forsake us. And therefore, getting caught up, whether it's another person or things or whatever it may be, we need to keep that in context. But my old Adam resists that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about eternity. I think that I've got heaven. That's a particular problem for us today than it was, let's say, 200 years ago. People were much more likely to look forward to eternity because there were a whole lot more and worse chronic diseases that by the time people were 50, 60 years old, they were beginning to look forward. Just think of all the problems that we have a solution for. How many people who are 60 years of age or older have not had cataract surgery. Just imagine how much blindness there was in old age years ago. It's just amazing the things. And so we've got heaven here on earth. And Satan uses that so that we don't face reality. You know, by the time I have my heart attack, they'll have some drug that will take care of it. You know, I'll be able to keep my little version of heaven. Well, we live in much more dangerous times spiritually in so many ways than people who lived 200 years ago and longer. Steve.
I know many Christians live in the gospel of glory and not the cross. So they all, you know, if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to have anything bad happen to me. And when it does, they have a very, very difficult time.
Well, sometimes they do, right. But the gospel, that's right. We need to realize that in the scripture, the gospel is a gospel of the cross. Not simply for Jesus, but for us as well. So the idea that somehow or another God has let you down because you're falling apart, you know, is a false idea. All right. Yeah. The scripture says that if you make the Lord your dwelling, if you're a believer, then God will give his angels charge over you. They'll bear you up in your hands. You won't even stub your toe. What does that passage mean? Gets rid of podiatrists, huh? Yes, Steve.
You stay in faith and that he will keep you in faith when you return to salvation.
Well, why do you say that? It says you won't stub your toe.
If you stub your toe on by not believing or believing the wrong thing.
So you're saying it's spiritual. Do you know that psalm? What in the psalm says that? What Steve, what you say is absolutely true. But the psalm says it. He will give his angels charge over you. They will bear you up in your hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will
tread
upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Well, the lion and the serpent, that's Satan. He's not telling us that nothing bad is going to happen to us physically. He's telling us that nothing bad will happen to you spiritually. Yeah, well, okay, I don't know if everybody heard that. That's true. She may very well be feeling that way. And at some point, especially early on, she doesn't need necessarily to be criticized for that. She needs, those feelings that she has are real. And sometimes it just takes patience. It depends on who Darla is. If she has been hearing God's word all of her life and is someone who knows the scripture, my experience is that she will figure it out. And she just needs to constantly be encouraged. Rosemary.
Right.
But the truth is, there is. See, she's got children who look to her as a mother. She's got relationships with friends. She has fellow Christians. She's lost sight of it. But she's not a person who doesn't have a reason to be. I always think of, we just had a funeral this week for Inez. You know, if you visited Inez over the past 8 years or so, she would have told you sometime in that conversation that she didn't know why she was still here, that there, well, I don't know how far she would carry that out, but that there isn't any reason. And that's, that at least makes sense. Darla's got plenty of reasons for living her life. She just can't see them. And she needs time, and she needs to figure it out. For us, though, you have to have that eternal or spiritual anchor in your life. When Job was sitting in the pile of ashes for I don't know how long, because his friends spent 3 days with him, I don't know how long he was there, just sitting in the ashes, it looks as if his life is meaningless and nothing is happening. And the friends, his three of his friends, say that, you know. But the truth is that we, the readers of the psalm, of the book of Job, know differently, because in the first chapters we discover that when Job is sitting in those ashes, God is using him to defeat Satan. And he isn't doing anything, quote, he isn't doing anything, unquote, quote unquote, as we would see things. He's just sitting there, maybe feeling sorry for himself, but still keeping his faith in God, and that's it. That is what life is about, keeping a connection with God. It's what Satan doesn't want to happen. He came in the Garden of Eden and he separated God and Adam and Eve from each other. And the sole purpose was to be in fellowship. That's why God created them. So, you know, if we've lost our moorings, the moorings haven't moved. We just need to get reconnected again. Okay.
Sometimes a pastor, like the case of Darla, she becomes so depressed and so deep inside that it takes months for her to come out of that, and sometimes they don't ever come out of it.
Yeah, that's sometimes that's true, and sometimes it takes some strong medicine. I'm not necessarily thinking of drugs to wake Darla up. She needs the right person who is a friend who can say that, you know, and then follow that up with some good common sense things to do that will get her going.
We all know people who have lost somebody, and some of them can snap back, you know, and they just kind of work through it, and not that they miss them any less than the other person, but they, you know, they just kind of crawl back up on themselves and they do their thing. And some people, you can't shake them loose.
Yeah. Well, it's life is difficult, and you don't always win.
So when I kill him,
outwardly,
don't bug me.
Okay. All right. We'll try not to do that. Okay. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, that's the mooring, isn't it? That needs to be your mooring of life. God loves you. He will be there when everything else is gone. And when you leave this world, God will be there. But everything in this world says, you don't know that. And a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, you know, and all these kind of things. And you can have those two birds in your hand, but they aren't going to do you a whole lot of good. You're still going to die. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, The chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's think about that passage. Death seems to have its victory, but look at the nature of death. Why is death fearsome? Death is the last enemy. Why is it fearsome? All right, Rachel.
You know about the stuff you're dealing with in life, but this is the great unknown. You don't know what that is.
And except you know that it is the result of what you have done.
Yeah.
Right. The sting of death is sin. If we didn't have sin, there wouldn't be any death and there wouldn't be any sting. Everything would be fine. It's a problem that we have brought on ourselves. The power of sin is the law, because you have to meet the demands. The justice will out. The right will win in the end. Not in any end that we can create, but in the end, justice will prevail. So the law is the power of sin. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who did not sin, who was the second Adam. That's a very important concept that Paul draws, the second Adam, because the first Adam brought sin. And I say to myself, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. I wasn't even a glint in anybody's eye. And Adam and Eve blow it, and I suffer the consequences. Is that fair? No, that's not fair. However, in heaven, in the panoply of God's characteristics, fairness isn't one of them. Fairness is something to hide behind. The last thing that we want is for God to be fair. It's just, fair is when you're 8 and you didn't get the same present, you know, it's somebody else's birthday, and you think that you weren't treated fairly, and you always think that. You know, well, that's not fair. So it's not fair that this has happened to me and I was born sinful and I can't change it. It isn't fair. I can't change that. It's the way it is. But it is. And it's because of the first Adam. But there's a second Adam. Is it fair that Jesus would live a perfect life and I would get his righteousness? That's not fair. That there is no reason that God should count Christ's righteousness as if it were my righteousness. There's certainly no reason within me. He may have a reason that I don't understand or grasp, but it certainly isn't within me. But it's mine. So I can say, you know, why all this trouble? It's not my fault, and I refuse to accept the fact that I'm going to get the blame for it. You are. In Adam you sinned, and you're going to die because the wages of sin is death, and you sinned. But in Christ, you have the victory. He is the second Adam. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, is Darla going to give Satan the victory? You know, she needs to be hearing the gospel. Gradually the power of the Holy Spirit will help her as well. But more importantly for all of us is that we should not be in that situation. We should realize that we are strangers here, pilgrims in this earth who are not going to be here very long, no matter how you count those days. And I need to be prepared for a life where the earthly anchors may not hold. But the anchor, that is, the book of Hebrews says that, the anchor of Jesus Christ is right in the Holy of Holies, because He's the high priest who went into the presence of God for me and gave me righteousness and holiness, the exact opposites of what I got from the first Adam. So that's the victory. What additional challenges trouble those who suffer the sudden death of a small child? Yes.
One, in our society today, we don't expect it. In previous generations, it was much more common for a child to die.
Right.
But none of us expect to outlive our children.
Right. What is frequently the result of the death of a small child?
Separation.
Yeah, the death of a marriage. Because people are driven apart, not into each other's arms. And one of the two happens. And the marriage can get stronger because of what happens, but the sorrow is so deep that we get into denial and people won't be comforted. You know, you see that in the scripture, Lamentations, I can't quote the passage, but Rachel has lost her children and will not be comforted. And so that's a particular challenge. Nobody knows how to comfort you in those situations. The isolation is even worse than it is if you simply have someone dies at the end of a long life in particular. Sudden death of a small child is a real problem. In thinking about the lesson we've been talking about, that list some of your highest priorities. If your priorities all have to do with this world, you're setting yourself up for a real difficulty, real disappointment. Do they reflect an understanding that death can come suddenly? What things can you do to be prepared for your own death, to help loved ones in the event you would die suddenly? Well, all of those things are having an eternal point of view. If something happens to me, talking about helping others, if something happens to me, I'm going to be with the Lord. And we need to talk and think that way so that we can be prepared for the difficulties that will come. Any question or comment? We've got a few minutes left. Yeah, Paul.
I think it's very important that people develop a servant attitude.
Mm-hmm.
In dealing with life and life issues. When you do that, the focus is not on you. It's always on somebody else.
Who had a servant attitude?
Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, what an example.
Yeah, and it's Pentecost today. The work of the Holy Spirit in the opening hymn in today's service is to create in the church the Spirit of Christ. So that's exactly what you're talking about. Spirit of Christ is that I live not for myself. I live outside of myself as well as inside myself. And I have that servant attitude, and then I see things as having eternal consequences and meaning. If you're not going to be here, I mean, when you die, you're just gone, that's the end of you, you're going to have a very difficult time justifying why you should do anything except selfish things. You're not going to have a reason for doing that.
Right. But isn't that more common? That's more that for older people, or is it older than it is for younger people?
What is more common?
Do you have that servitude attitude?
Oh, yes. Is it more common for older people than for younger people?
I mean, when you're younger, you're just your bulletproof.
Yeah, okay, that's true. There are a lot, and experience teaches, doesn't it? If you don't learn the lessons of getting older, well, then I don't know what's going to happen. But you do learn in life that taking care of yourself doesn't really make you happy. And that if you live outside of yourself, you're much happier. Yes? The psalmist says, do what your hands find to do.
This is a Midwestern big yard.
Yeah, that's right.
and so we're talking blisters by the time we're done. But I'm with another day and a tad old lady. And the one thing that had impressed upon me all along, though, is she was right. Because I might have been thinking about my blisters, but it would completely take my mind off of whatever my minuscule problem is.
Listen to your mouth.
Right.
And another thing,
go out and serve.
Right. Another thing about what you said that's true is that when something happens to your parents, the first time that something serious happens to your parents is a time when you are really learning your own mortality, because you think your parents are super people. You know, they'll just always be there. Then all of a sudden, you get a call and mom or dad is really ill or sick. So all these things are true, right? Okay, well, talking about getting our foundations and so forth, we're going to be beginning a study of the first chapters of Genesis that really help us establish who we are, why we're here, and where every important question that you can think of comes up. In those first chapters of Genesis. So during the summer months, in the one class, there are varying classes, so you can take your pick. But we're going to be looking at the first chapters of Genesis. I'm excited about that. I've been studying those chapters for the past 3 years, and they're really interesting. So keep your Bible study going, and get your grounding so that you're prepared for the things that happen in life, the blessings and the challenges. God be with you.
I really have a hard time deciding what classes to go to, Pastor.
Yeah.
Well,